Dr. Dayton Hobbs received his B.A. degree in 1954 from Bob Jones University and an honorary degree from that institution in 1968. He did his graduate work in the field of education at Florida State University. Having worked in the public schools of Florida for 7 years, 4 as a classroom teacher and 3 as principal and administrator, Dr. Hobbs has a thorough understanding of the philosophy, goals, and program of public education. In 1962, he founded Santa Rosa Christian School on its beautiful 115-acre campus. His concern and dedication to the cause of education and doing something for young people was recognized by his being presented the Man of the Year Award by the Santa Rosa County Chamber of Commerce in 1967. And now, Dr. Dayton Hobbs.
This message, Standards in the Christian School, was originally given by Dayton Hobbs in 1977 at the Eastern Association of Christian Schools Convention.
Just a little, my background, I'm from Florida. Have a Christian school in Florida in our 16th year. I was principal in a public school for 3 years and taught in public school for 4 years before we got into Christian education. I'm first of all a pastor. I graduated from Bob Jones University and as a preacher boy. And then after I had started a work in my hometown, an independent church, and so I taught in the public school and then became a principal to support ourselves, support our family. And then 16 years ago, we began Santa Rosa Christian School. So we're in our 16th year in the Christian school business. Now, our subject is standards. The workshop says standards in the Christian school, but it's more standards and the Christian school, or you might even say the Christian school as a standard, because what I want to talk to you about covers more than just the business of dress and hair. These things are certainly important as far as standards are concerned, but a standard goes much further than that and is much more important than that. As a matter of fact, in Webster's 1828 dictionary, I don't know how many of you have seen or heard of this. It's a reprint by American Christian History Foundation. They've reprinted some years ago the Webster's 1828. This is Noah Webster's dictionary. Noah Webster was a born-again Christian. In the front part of the dictionary gives his testimony, how that he was saved and how he'd been in the church and lived by morals and principles and thought that was good enough, and then how he came to know Christ as his Savior. And the dictionary, quite often, the definitions are good preaching. His definitions are generally scriptural definitions, and I use it, I keep it in my right hand in my study, and use it when I'm looking for scriptural definitions. For instance, this thing, standard. Standard is an ensign of war, a staff with a flag or colors. It was a banner under which soldiers marched. All right, so a standard then is an ensign of war, a staff with a flag or colors. Second definition is that which is established by sovereign power as a rule or measure by which others are to be adjusted. I think that's a good definition there as far as our Christian schools are concerned. There's a verse in Isaiah 59, I'm sure you're familiar with this verse, the last part of verse 19 that says, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. In other words, when the enemy comes in like a flood, God's Spirit lifts up a standard, a banner, for people to gather around and rally around to march against Satan. Now, I believe with all my heart that this is exactly what the Christian school movement is in our time, that God has raised up this banner, has raised up this flag, this banner to march in under because of Satan's coming in like a flood into our nation. Because of the fact that we really didn't do in education what we should have done to begin with, or we should not have ever turned our education over to the state. But there's another verse in Psalm 60, verse 4, which says, thou hast given a banner or a standard to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. Now there is the thing, because of the truth. And so we have a banner that is God has given to us to to be displayed because of the truth. There's a verse in Philippians, the first chapter of Philippians, that two or three verses that I'd like to call your attention to in connection with this business. Now, Paul, writing to the Philippians, said in verse 8, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." Now, this knowledge here is not the usual word for knowledge. It means real knowledge. And it's speaking here of knowledge that includes the truth of the Lord. In other words, knowledge that includes God. And he says that your love may abound in that. Notice this next phrase, verse 10, the first phrase, "that ye may approve things that are excellent." Paul said, "I pray that your love may abound in real knowledge and spiritual discernment, that ye may approve things that are excellent." And we need real knowledge, and we need spiritual discernment. I think this is something that God's people need, especially today. We need spiritual discernment so we can learn to approve things that are excellent. Now, we in the Christian school movement must not be satisfied with mediocrity. We are after excellence in every area. And so we have to abound, we have to grow. Our love has to grow in real knowledge, knowledge of the Lord, knowledge of His Word, and spiritual discernment in order that we might approve things that are excellent. Now, a standard then is an ideal. It is perfection in any given area. Standards don't change. Styles do. Standards remain the same. As a matter of fact, the more the enemy comes in like a flood, the higher the banner needs to be raised. The stronger we need to stand, the truer we need to be to the Word of God. Now, of course, in Christians and in the Christian school, our standard is the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ Himself is our standard. Now, the Word of God, of course, we have to remember Jesus Christ is the Word made flesh. This book is Jesus Christ written. Now, if we want to know the will of God, if we want to know Christ's will, we have to go to the Word. We don't get it from visions or from some other source place. We go to the Word of God. And so the Word of God is our standard. Now, there's a verse in 2 Corinthians that gives us a warning that we're not to measure and set our standards by man's standards. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, the last part of the verse says, "They measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." Now, this is what the world does. It just looks to its neighbor and says, "Well, I'm as well off as he is," or "We're doing as well as they are." And we're not to measure ourselves by ourselves, but we're to measure by the Word of God. That's our standard. You know, if we don't do that, we're going to always be wrong as far as our standards in our school are concerned, because we're never going to come to the right conclusion. For instance, I have just one man in my church that weighs right about 300 pounds. Now, when I compare myself by him, I'm rather small, rather light comparison. But I've got some other men that weigh about 150, 160. Well, in comparison to them, I'm rather heavy. You see, in one case I'm light, in the other case I'm heavy. You can make it say anything you want to say. It's like statistics, you know. It's like data and statistics. It's just how you use it so many times. You can make it say about what you want to say. So we need something absolute to go by. Something absolute that doesn't change. It's unvarying to anchor to. And, of course, that is the Word of God. Now, some years ago I did all my graduate work in education at Florida State University, and I'm thankful that I had graduated from a Christian college and had a good solid background and had pastored for some years before I got into that, because I had to learn to turn everything over that they taught you. You know, whatever they taught you is, you know, you had to turn it over and look at the other side. That's the way you found out what the truth was, you see. and, you know, whether it were methods or whatever else it was. But I was staying one summer in a home. We were in a room in a home, and staying in this same home was a man named Dr. John Thompson, who was head of the humanities department at Florida State University. And one afternoon, we were out on the front porch in summer afternoon talking, and I got in a conversation with this man, and he found out that I was a pastor and a Christian, and so he really set in to expound all of his wisdom and all of his knowledge and so forth. But this man said he was of the position that you cannot know anything for sure. Anything I would say, quote a verse of scripture or speak of something as absolute or something as true, oh, you can't know truth. Truth is unknowable. And then he went on to attack the church. And he talked about the conditions in the local churches, which he was talking about the denominational churches downtown there in Tallahassee. And he'd tell about this church and that church and the hypocrites in it and the problems in it and all of the rottenness and all of the corruption that was in Christianity. Of course, this was his way of justifying himself as to his position. But I said to him, well, Dr. Thompson, have you done a thorough examination, study of Jesus Christ? Well, he said, I'll have to be honest. He said, I never have been able to find any fault in him. And I said, well, Dr. Thompson, do you like to be judged by all the students that come through your classes? Every student that you have ever had taught in your class, do you like to say that's one of my students? Are there some you're ashamed of and some you're proud of? And he said, oh, yes. Yes, some students I don't even like to recognize. And others I'm very proud of. And I said, well, what you're doing, you're looking at people who profess to be Christians and trying to establish your idea about Christianity. I said, you should look at the head. Look at Jesus Christ. Don't look at his disciples. Many of the disciples fail just like your pupils fail. And some people who call themselves Christians are certainly poor examples. But I said, Jesus Christ is the one you're to look to. He is the standard. And so we had then a good conversation. I was able to witness to him. That settled him down enough where I could witness to him. I was able to, of course, win him to the Lord. But he was like so many people. See, he was judging people by people instead of taking an absolute standard to measure by, Jesus Christ. All right. Now, let me give you some examples of what I call standards in the Scripture. Here's a verse, 1 John 2:1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. Now there's a standard. Sin not. All right. Now that standard is higher than I can reach. I can't attain to that standard. But I'm not supposed to lower the standard. See, the standard stays. Sin not. That's the standard. Now, of course, in the very next verse, Scripture says, if we sin, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. God understood, knew we wouldn't be able to attain to the standard. So he said, if you sin, you have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. But that's no excuse for sinning. You see, we can never give an excuse for sinning. The standard is sin not. See, now that's a standard. So a standard doesn't change. It's there, even whether we attain to it or not. Here's another one. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? In other words, in a race, a foot race, you have one winner. There's one winner. Now, Paul said, so run that ye may obtain. And, you know, this is something we're losing in America. We're losing our philosophy of winning. I believe in winning. I believe that it's basic and important to win. I think second place trophies are for losers. Now, I'd rather get a second place than a third or fourth. But there's only one place we ought to be satisfied with, and that's first place. See? First place is all we ought to be satisfied with. Now, when we've done our best, and we've given it everything we've got, in God's sight, He marks us down as a winner. You know, if we've given it everything we've got and we've done our best, you see, But several years ago, we have quite a large summer sports program in our area. We have the franchise for Dixie Youth for the whole part of the country around. They have had for a number of years. And so we have a lot of that kind of activity in the summer. And one year I was asked to lead in prayer at the state tournament. And In my prayer, I prayed something to the effect that each team would do its best to win, that they would play hard, do their best, and help that, you know, that the best team would win. I emphasized two or three times the matter of winning. When I walked out off the platform, one of the coaches came and grabbed my hand. He said, "You're the first preacher I've heard in years who believed in winning." He said, "I appreciate it." Now, this is sad, but a lot of this stuff comes from the pulpit and education, of course, today. But winning is right. First place is a standard, see? You know, what happens, we see this happen in our area, you probably see it in yours. We have mothers, overzealous mothers sometimes, who their team comes in third place or fourth place, and so they don't get any trophies, and they all go down to the store and buy all their boys a trophy so they can have a trophy, you know. Now, this is bad. Trophies ought to be for winners. It ought to be something to strive for, to try to attain. It's just like my boy and I play checkers. And he's never beat me. Somebody said, "You ought to let him win once in a while." No. The only way he can win is to get good enough to beat me. Now, it's not helping him to let him win. He's not learning anything by that. I may need to encourage him. I may need to say, "Son, you did a lot better that time. Boy, I only had, you know, you got me down there pretty good," and so forth, you know. But to give him a game or to let him win is wrong. He needs to build the skills. He needs to finally reach that day when he can say, "I beat Dad in a game of checkers." See? I mean, that ought to be a goal for him. Of course, I'll probably quit playing him then. You know, let him find somebody else. There's no need for him to work on me anymore. But that's a standard. See, winning. They that run in a race, run all one, receives a prize. Your goal ought to be to win. See, ought to be to win. Whether you're playing athletics or whether you're a competition in music or a competition in speech or any other area, your desire ought to be to win. All right, now, here's another standard Scripture gives us. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, for fear hath torment. I don't think any of us could say, at least I know I certainly can't say, that I have reached the point that I never fear, that fear never enters my heart. There are times and places and situations that I get into occasionally where fear grips my heart, and I have to say, "Lord, give me grace," see, to overcome this thing. But God has not given us the spirit of fear. See? God has not given us the spirit of fear or timidity. That's the same word for timidity. But of love and power and of a disciplined mind, a strong mind. Now, the standard here is to be perfect in love and therefore have no fear. And none of us reach the standard, but the standard is still there, set by God. We could use some others in this area. God said to us, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Here again is the standard of sin not. We don't reach the standard, but it's still there. Now, in school, we should have standards along this line. For instance, one of the standards that we should set as administrators and teachers, one of the goals that we desire for our students is every child working up to his ability. Every child working up to his or her ability. Now, I'm sure that none of us ever reached that in our school, but that's still our standard. That's still the goal. That's what we're after. We want to see every student working up to the very best of his or her ability. That should be more than just the administrator's standard. It should be the teacher's standard in a classroom. They want to see every child do the very best they can. Now, there's never a time when we ignore that standard. There's never a time when we can say, "Well, let's don't shoot for that this year. Let's just be satisfied with being mediocre. Let's just be satisfied if everybody passes." See? Now, this is the way things deteriorate. And it's important that we always keep a standard there, see, a goal. a thing we're shooting for. Even though we don't reach it, we still are reaching for it. What's that? As Tennyson said, a man's reach should exceed his grasp, or what's a heaven for? One of the poets passed. In other words, there's something out there that's beyond what that we're shooting for. Another thing that we have in our school, we say, and I'm sure you probably do in yours, we want every student to find God's will for his life. When he leaves us, we want him to go, we desire him to go into full-time Christian service. If you've ever heard Dr. Cederholm, boy, he sold me on this thing, I tell you, that if we don't get people in full-time Christian service out of our Christian schools and good churches, where are we going to get them? We're certainly not likely to get them out of the public schools to go into full-time Christian service, to fill our pulpits, to fill our classrooms, to go to the mission field and so on. And so we're hoping to get those from our school. So our goal is that every graduate do God's will for his life. We work at it. We preach at it. I preach in chapel at it. Our teachers work at it. It's something we work at all the time. Now, we push Christian colleges, if they have college material, going on into Christian college, getting further training, going into the Lord's service, into the Lord's work. Now, you know, we've had 7 graduating classes, and there have been some graduates that graduated from our school that if you were in our town and we were to pass them on the street, I would not confess to you unless I was pressed to that that was a graduate of our school. There's some I'm just not proud of. There's some that have really gone the way of the world and the flesh and the devil and have just not followed the Lord at all. Undoubtedly, some of them probably not even saved, even though some might have professed to have been. I don't know. But what I'm saying is, this year in our school, we, for the first time, there was not a graduate that I had to blush or feel ashamed to hand them a diploma this past spring. Every graduate had a testimony for the Lord and had a testimony amongst the other students. Now, I don't know. Some of them weren't so high-powered. Some of them, I don't know what they'll do. Maybe some of them will not follow through and go on into the Lord's work and service or his will, whatever it might be. But that's our goal. That's what we're after. That's our standard. See? And we need to set those kind of standards in our school. I mean, you for yourself, in your own school, you see. Actually, when you begin a Christian school, you have to decide the first thing, what kind of product you're interested in turning out. Now, I have here in my hand a cross pen, which I like. I think they're good. And I usually keep from loosening them, keep one. Now, when we started our school, it's kind of like a man starting a fountain pen factory. If I'm going to start a fountain to manufacture fountain pens, I've got to decide, first of all, whether I'm going to manufacture 19-cent Bics or $5, $6 cross pens. Now, I've got to decide, before I start manufacturing, what I'm going to manufacture. In other words, what type of pen I'm after. If I'm going to turn out 19-cent Bics, then my emphasis is going to be on quantity. If I'm going to turn out cross pens, my emphasis is going to be on quality. It makes all the difference in the world. When I go to select raw materials, I'm just looking for plastic. If I'm doing Bics, if I'm turning out cross pens, I'm looking at least for some silver plate and gold plate, as well as it also makes a difference in the workman I'm going to hire. I need some craftsmen who know how to work in precious metals. Whereas on the other case, it really doesn't make too much difference. Just somebody to mill them through, to get them through. See? You see what I'm saying? It makes a great deal of difference. Even in the industry of the world, the goal that you're after, the standard that you want. And so in our Christian school, we should establish, what do you want out of your graduate? What do you expect out of them? You know, we say so many times about children, we get what we expect. In other words, if we expect and work toward quality, we'll get it. If we don't, we won't get it. That brings me to 2 words in the Christian school business that I feel are basic and important. And that is the word quality and quantity. Now, I remember I didn't learn to read phonetically when I was a boy at school. In 1930, when I started in the first grade in Florida, they were using the look-say method. And so I didn't know what the word phonics meant until I was in college. I thought that was something to do with a phonograph or something. I knew it had something to do with sound or something, but I had no idea to do with teaching reading, you know, anything of that nature. So these two words were always a problem with me. They looked, you know, when you're doing look, say, quality and quantity, I mean, they're spelt so much alike and they look alike and they get you confused. But my, the difference in the two words.
Yes.
What a difference.
One, two, three, four.
Somebody's got his mic working.
One, two, three, four.
That fellow went to Christian school. He can count to four. All right. Proverbs 15:16 says, better is little with fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Again, Proverbs 16, verse 8. Better is little with righteousness than great revenues without right. And I think this is probably the most critical area to the survival of effective Christian schools in this country. I think that this is the area. As the years go on, we're going to see a division in Christian schools. You know, divisions, sometimes are bad, sometimes are good, but divisions are going to come. And the division that I foresee in the future is going to be that those schools that want quality are going to kind of gravitate together. And those schools that are after bigness and really aren't concerned about the quality of the product they turn out are going to gravitate together. It's just natural that they would. And the survival of effective Christian education in this nation is going to depend upon the schools that are after quality, because God doesn't have to have a large group to do his job, but he has to have a group that's thoroughly right with him and under his leadership in this business. Now, quantity has to do with amount, has to do with size. It's an external matter, not an internal matter. It is primarily God's responsibility, not ours. Now, let me say that again. You know, in Acts 2, the scripture says, the Lord added. The Lord added. Now, that's quantity, see. The Lord added unto the church such as should be saved. Adding is God's business, see. How big your school becomes, that's God's business. How big your church becomes, that's God's business. You say, don't you do any advertising? Sure, we do advertising. We try to get students. We let folks know we're there, and we say what we have to offer, and we say what our program is, and certainly we're after growing and increasing. But that is not our primary concern. Our primary concern is quality. See, quality is our responsibility. God is not going to give us quality if we don't want it. You're going to get what you'll settle for. Now, that's always true in any area of life. You'll get what you'll settle for. Here's a young lady who's looking for a husband. She'll get what she'll settle for. Here's a young man looking for a wife. He'll get what he'll settle for. You know, I said this. I've been pastor now 27 years. I've counseled a lot in marriage and other areas, and I've never seen a mismatch in marriage. Never. In all of history. All of, I've ever seen. There may be some. I'm not saying there aren't some. I've never seen one. In other words, whatever you'll settle for in this area of quality, you'll have. If you settle for mediocrity, that's what you'll get, and you'll get mediocre teachers. And a lot of administrators are afraid that if they tighten down and they really go after this thing of quality, that teachers won't stay with them or that the parents won't stay with them. Well, I'm not saying that this will make your school the biggest school in town. I'm not saying that. But I'll tell you what it will do, as far as personnel is concerned, it will attract people who want that. You'll have a much better quality faculty by setting standards and holding to them and having good quality than you will being loose. Because when you do that, people who want quality are not going to stay with you. They're going to be fleeing. They're going to be going other places. If this is your goal and you shoot for it and you work for it, you will draw and attract people who also want quality. Quality is our responsibility. Quantity is God's responsibility. And you see, when we get in trouble in Christian work, as when we start putting all of our time and effort and energy upon how big we can get instead of how good we can be and how good of a job we can do and turn out for God. Now, the world's goals revolve around quantity. And we need to emphasize quality. The quality is degree, not amount. It has to do with degree. It's an internal thing. And this is our responsibility. Now, I think a word of caution is due here. Let me say this. Small doesn't necessarily mean good. Just because a school is small doesn't mean that it has quality. And just because a school is large doesn't necessarily mean it doesn't have quality. So I'm not saying that bigness is always bad. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that little, being small, is good. We ought to want to be whatever size God wants us to be. If God blesses us and we grow big, let's keep the quality, see, as we grow. And if God blesses us and we grow big, great, wonderful. But let's don't use lack of growth and smallness, littleness, for an excuse and say, well, we don't have any size, but we've got quality, see, when maybe we don't. Let's be sure that if we stay small because we insist upon quality, fine. But if we stay small and put up the barrage that we are small because we have quality when we don't indeed have it, then we're fooling ourselves and not going to be effective. The Christian school, then, as a standard, according to Philippians 1:10, we should approve things that are excellent. So we ought to be working for this in every area. We ought to be working for it in academics. I think that as Christians, other things being equal, we as Christians ought to do a better job in the area of academics. Now, I realize in most situations today, that's not too difficult. It's really not too hard, not much of a challenge to us really today, to do a better job academically than most of the schools that we find ourselves situated in. But listen, what we're likely to do sometimes, because the competition is doing so poorly, we're liable to drag ourselves and be satisfied just to exceed them. And that is not what, in other words, we should not measure ourselves by them again, but we should measure ourselves by the Word of God, and we should work constantly for excellence in the area of academics. Now, that's true in every area, every subject. If we find ourselves to be weak in an area, we ought to ask God to help us and to strengthen that area next year. If we're weak in math or we're weak in science, sometimes you find a particular area that you're weak in. Work at that thing and seek to improve that area so that you can indeed say that you're doing a quality job in academics, not just that you are exceeding what the public school is doing, but that you're doing a job. Now, the same thing is true in the area of methods. We need to be careful in Christian schools about methods. Now, some say that methods are neutral, but I don't subscribe to that. We as administrators, those that have the responsibility for the teaching, need to be sure that we're teaching in line and in harmony with the Word of God. And we'll get to that a little bit more later on, but methods can be corrupted easier than content can. In 1 Chronicles, we have the story of David bringing the ark to Jerusalem. And David was so desirous to bring the ark to Jerusalem till he didn't go to the Word of God to find out how the ark was to be moved. And so he used the first method at hand, which was the Philistine cart. And he put the ark in the Philistine cart, and you know the story, Uzzah, who was driving the cart, the ox stumbled, and he steadied the cart and was smitten. And then David went back and did some homework, found out how the ark was to be carried with staves. And then he went back and moved it again, and this time using proper method. And in moving it this time, God blessed, and they came into Jerusalem with blessing and joy. Methods are important, and so we need to know and we need to study from that. We need to shoot for standards in music. I'll tell you, this is an area today that that is awfully weak in churches, and we need to have standards in music. And we need to teach our children in our classes, from the little folks right on up, the great hymns of the faith, hymns that are based and built upon Scripture, not little ditties that say nothing, but something that has meat to it. Our music ought to be a blessing to our people. Do you know what Psalmist said? Thy song, guide me in the night season. And sometimes in the night season, when some of these kids may be in jail for their testimony. Some great old hymn they were taught will come to them, and like Paul and Silas, they'll have something to sing when they're in prison. So we need to work for quality in music, not be satisfied with all the froth. Be sure that music has a message, a scriptural message in it. Some of the things that call music today, you examine it in the light of Scripture, and they have no message. We ought to be sure that music is quality. Then in the matter of social relationships, manners, relationship boys to girls, being gentlemen, boys being gentlemen, and teaching the girls to be ladies. We need to teach our boys to be strong and yet gentlemen. There's no conflict with those two things. To be a man and a gentleman. You know, to have principle and stand for something and yet be a gentleman. And this quality in this area. And then, of course, we need to work for quality in personal standards. Of course, the leaders, the teachers, and the administration have to set the standards. You see, we don't use the world to follow and set our standards. We set the standards from the Word of God and shouldn't be influenced by it. Now, whatever your standards are, however they're established and set, they ought to be your convictions as to what the Word of God teaches and what they should be. Another thing about enforcing standards is that they should be enforced objectively, not subjectively. So many times students feel, and you get this complaint, well, you're picking on me. Now, you're getting on me for my hair, but look, here's somebody that's worse. You know, we discovered a way to handle that. You don't ever solve all the problems that go along with it, but we give to every boy. I had one at the last convention I was at. Fellow wanted to copy it. He so badly took it, and I gave it to him, and I didn't pick up another one. But on this 8.5 by 11 sheet, and it's two pictures of boys' haircuts. It's a drawing. One of them is our standard, and on the side it says, you know, the back, the sides, the top, so forth, what we want, and it says it. Down at the bottom is a picture of extremes beyond what we will accept. And there are lines drawn out to the side as to too long here, too short here, too here. Then all we have to do when we send a notice home that a boy needs a haircut, we just send one of those sheets along. Parents already have one in hand. And we send one along and just mark the area where the problem is and send it on home. And it helped tremendously in identifying. You get these phone calls. I think it's all right here. Well, it's, you know, and they say, and then parents say, I don't see why you have to be so petty as to talk about hair standards. You're there to educate. And they don't realize how much it affects the education when they're not in line with the standards. You can't educate when they're already in rebellion. How can you educate them when they're already showing that rebellion by their rebellion against the standards of the school? So we say to the parent, we're not the one being petty. You are the one being petty because you value your boy's hair or his peer pressure, whatever, more than meeting the standard school. Now, all you have to do is just cut it right and send him on back, and there won't be any problem. But there's going to be a problem as long as you don't, because we're not going, you know, this is the way it's going to be. So whatever you set, however your standards are, whatever they're set in your school, then enforce it, keep it. Don't have one that's not enforced. Now, we had a boy came to our school. His father was a missionary in Japan, and they were home on furlough, and he came. While they were home, he was coming to our school. And they got the letter to her, and when they got there, the boy had hair over his ears, down his back, you know, long hair. So he got there, and his dad said, he saw the students. He said, okay, Dad, I'm ready to go to barbershop. And the dad told us later, now, the dad should enforce whatever standards were his at home to start with. But the dad told us later, he said, this boy said when he got the literature, and Dad said, well, you're going to have to get a haircut. And he said, I don't know whether I will or not. He said, you know, the school I'm in here in Japan, it's a Christian school, supposedly. He said, the school here has standards about the same thing, but they don't enforce it. So he said, I'm not going to get it cut. I may get there and be the only one with a haircut. He said, I want to get on the campus and see if they enforce it. And then I'll be willing. And the boy was no problem. He's no rebel. He just He just wanted to be sure that he wasn't the only one there with the haircut according to the standards. Now, that's sad when a Christian school would have a standard written that's not enforced. We need to carry through in these areas and insist that they be carried through fairly. All right, we need standards in athletics. Now, this is an area that's going to be a problem in the Christian school, because athletics is a problem, not because it's not good, but because it is good. It's such an important thing, I feel. I'm strong on sports and athletics. Now, I love them myself, and I think that you can teach so much in the area of athletics. But the problem so many times is that athletics runs the school, you see. The coach quite often is the most influential fella in school. You know what the ideal situation would be? A coach who was a Bible teacher. I mean, who had the best testimony on campus. I mean, one who, that's what a coach ought to be. If you, you know, when you start looking for spiritual leaders, be sure your coach is a spiritual leader. Don't get one that excelled in college in athletics, was the best basketball player in his college team. I mean, that may be the one if he's also spiritual. But you see, this is an area that we have to be very careful in our schools. And we need to have a strong program. We have to have a good, strong program. But it's got to be controlled. Brother, if you don't watch it, the tail will wag the dog. And it's easy to happen. But I think the reason that it's so difficult is because it's so important. I really feel that way. And I think that athletics is an area we need to be very sure about. All right? Now, the application of standards. First of all, standards ought to be applied uniformly. No exceptions. Teachers, administrators, students, board member students, deacons, boys, you know, uniform, the same. Now, this is very important. Students know if things aren't done fairly. All right, another application, it should be objective and not subjective. Now, I mentioned this, but be sure that you have, make it objective as possible. And then consistent. Not tough this month and we loosen next month. And you know, here's what happens we find in our school. You get down to May and the boys' hair cuts all start getting growing, see? Growing. And they don't want to get that hair cut in May. Why? June, July, and August is coming and they're going to be out of school and they want to let it grow, get longer. So we're tough, you know, just as tough on haircuts the last week of school as we are the first week. See? Just as tough right down the line the last week of school as we are the first week. Another thing is with love, and I think this is basic. Genuine concern and desire for the proper response from the students. We're not just trying to be cantankerous and ornery. Our interest is in the student. And I'll tell you, students are going to eventually adapt for their own standards. See, sooner or later, this thing has to become personal. It may be put upon them in the school, see. But sooner or later in their life, they're going to adapt their own standards. And the better standards in the school that you have, the better standards they will eventually adopt for their own. The looser standards you have in your school, the looser standards they will eventually adopt for their own. See, I have my own mind made up, my own convictions, my own position. I'm not doing it for me. We don't battle and struggle and go through all these things for us, do we? I mean, it'd be a lot easier just to say, oh, let it go. Why argue? Why fuss? Why put up a battle about it? Just let it go. But we can't do that. We can't do that. We're molding young folks. We've got boys and girls there. And I want to tell you, it's going to take more character to stand in the next generation than it does in this one. I believe that. I believe it takes more character in this one than it has in past ones. And I believe it's going to take more in the next one than it has in this. I think this is one reason why we've got so much wishy-washy softness in the pulpit today, is because we've got such little character built in to our preachers. Most of the preachers of this generation went to public schools. Don't ever forget that. See, we disregard that and pass it off. But any time you go to a secular humanist school, you're going to be influenced to some degree. All of us are influenced to some degree And even those of us who've been primary Christian schools, from just being in this wicked world and the contacts that are influenced to a certain extent. And so we need to raise some young folks that are going to have some convictions and some character and who are going to stand in the generation to come. Now, I don't know what you're interested in your school, but that's what our school's all about. Say, I want to be sure, if the Lord tarries, that there's some young folks that we have in our area, some young folks who are going to take up the battle and stand and be true to God. And we work and are working toward that end. Now, we'll just say one more thing about some standards, and maybe we have time for a few questions if someone wants to pose them. All right? First of all, a standard must be right. Now, straight, accurate. It ought to be built upon principle. Now, our interpretation of the word in a particular area may vary. Your interpretation of just how a standard ought to be or how strict this ought to be or that ought to be may be different from what mine is. But you ought to get it from the Word of God, from seeking and searching. And you see, a lot of folks think that you're being a legalist today. If there's anything I hate, it's legalism. Now, I want to tell you, I hate legalism with a passion. And a lot of folks say, well, by your standards and by what you're doing, you're being a legalist. Well, that shows how little they understand of the conditions and position today. There are certain evidences of rebellion today that we used to didn't have. You know, it's interesting that we have today signs to go by to indicate rebellion that people a generation or so ago didn't even have. For instance, whenever I'm so thankful for the latest skirt lengths are down. Whew, you know, we can breathe a little bit in recent years, but styles are down a little bit. That used to be the big battle, you know. Now that's not the battle so much anymore. And still the problem of hair with boys and this sort of thing. But don't forget, there'll be something else coming up. You think the devil's going to lay off? He's not. There'll be something else coming up. The world will try to push in with something, some style, some mod dress or something, some way, I don't know just what or how it'll come, but it'll come. And we're going to have to stand and say, no, we're not going to follow that. You know, if it's just a style change, it's modest and all right, well, sure, no problem. But if it's something that indicates the spirit of the age, then we have to say, no, we're not going to go down that road. That's not, we aren't interested in our students taking on that appearance, doing that thing. So a standard has to be right. First, second, it has to be unchanging. You don't lower standards. You may raise them, but you don't lower them. Somebody said, well, boy, aren't you ever going to get, you know, this thing settled down? Maybe you can get to where you can kind of lower standards. No, you don't ever lower standards. Now, I used to high jump, if you know anything about high jumping. Well, high jump, once you learn to jump at one height, you don't lower it to see if you can jump that height. I mean, that's not the way you high jump. You go the next height, see? And as soon as you get where you can jump there, you go up higher. See? Now, as things get worse in this country, our Christian schools, if they go any direction, ought to go tighter, stronger, never the other direction. You never lower. You may raise, but you never lower. Some say, well, I'm tired of the battle. One fellow told me one time he's out of education. I said, why did you leave school? He's a principal. He said, I left it because I was tired of enforcing hair standards and skirt standards. Well, he was honest. He said, I've just fought it all. I'm going to fight it. I'm tired of it. Well, if you stay in the battle, there's always going to be something to fight. There's only one reason that we have little problems, and that's so we can learn to handle them, so we can handle a bigger problem. Little problems are prerequisites for bigger problems, see? And bigger problems are prerequisite for even bigger problems. Because that's what this is. It's a battle. We're in it to save and salvage some lives of young folks. All right? So it has to be unchanging. Secondly, it has to be inflexible. Inflexible. Now, I realize that these liberals and modernists and progressives and so on down the line don't like words like authoritarian. You see, they don't like authority because authority comes from God. All authority comes from God. They don't like words like order. They like confusion. See, order is a scriptural word. Let all things be done decently and in order. And so they don't like these kind of words that speak of God's authority over us. But a standard has to be inflexible. We can't bend it for anybody. If we bend it, it disappears. It's gone. And so we can't bend our standards for anybody. All right? Then a standard should be a pattern or an example to follow. As we read in the definition of a standard, it says, that which is established by sovereign power as a rule or measure by which others are to be adjusted. And so that's what a standard is. It's a measure we set up and that others are to be adjusted by. The students are adjusted to the standard that is established. So it has to be a pattern. And then a standard has to be obvious. What would you think of a troop that had their banner, but they lowered their banner into their ranks so that other people couldn't see it? They didn't want people to know what regiment they were with or what banner they were marching under. No, a banner is to be displayed. A standard is to be obvious. It's to be displayed. We shouldn't be ashamed of it. It's something that we establish that we feel is right. And then standards are for the purpose of adjusting men, young folks in this case, to God, not adjusting men to men. We're not interested in getting young folks to adjust to the standards of the world. We want to teach them to adjust to the standards of the Word of God in their life. So the Christian school itself should be a standard. And I think that we have to look to God for blessing. We have to realize that we're in the business to please God and not men. We have to realize that we are not going to be for everybody. You can't give a Christian education to a sinner. You can't do it. Now, you can teach certain things. You can teach the fear of God, for instance, to a child that's not a Christian. You can put character into a child that's not a Christian. But you can't give a Christian education to a child that's not a Christian. Christian education is for Christian young people. Now, I know sometimes we have some in our school who may not be Christians, but they live by the rules, obey the rules, they're no problem, and they stay there. We certainly ought to try to win them and get them saved, but we ought to keep such spiritual pressure by our teaching of the Word of God, by our standards. We ought to keep the spiritual pressure on. Okay? Keep the spiritual pressure on. You can't ever relax it, because what we're trying to do is develop some young folks with character to stand and to stand for the Lord in the days that are ahead. All right, we have just 3 or 4 minutes. If there are any, I don't profess to be able to answer any question, but I sure give it a try, or maybe someone else can. If you have a question about some particular area, we'd be glad to try to answer. Any questions? Yes?
What is the particular difference between being objective and subjective?
All right. For instance, I show you how with the girl's skirt business, we have a kneeling board. Our rule says 1 inch from the floor, a rigid surface in a kneeling upright position. That's something they go home and measure. They can kneel on the floor, they can measure and see. Mama can check it. That's objective. Now, when we check it, we have a board. It's one of those sink tops cut out. It's got an inch board up. They kneel, like, for instance, a teacher may take a 8th grade class of girls and just go through, set that up in the library, run them through, check it. It's objective. If it touches, it's all right. If it doesn't touch, it's not. I mean, you know, it's, in other words, it's not my judgment. It looks to me like it's there to see. And that's the same way with the picture of the boy's haircut. Now, that's a little more difficult to make it objective, but that's the point of trying to do that. They can see how their boy's hair compares to this picture. We try to keep it objective when we can. All right. Thank you so much.